You know, sometimes as followers of Christ, the culture around us seems to be on our side. It may not seem like that now, but there are days when what we are doing is applauded or honored or respected as followers of Christ. And then there are other days when being faithful puts us kind of in a rift with the culture in which we serve. And probably more often than not, although we've been blessed in our country not to have experienced a lot of those kind of struggles, most believers around the world, that is generally the world in which they live. Their beliefs in Jesus Christ, their love for him, causes them to run at least a little bit askew of culture, and they don't quite fit in. And because of that, there's difficulties and challenges, and we read about those in the news. We hear about them occasionally, about what takes place. And today we're going to look in Acts chapter 14, if you want to turn there in your copy of God's Word, at a situation where Paul and Barnabas kind of went through both sides of it. And once they were like, yay, all right, these guys are awesome. And then they were ready to kill them. So, you know, but that's pretty typical in Paul's ministry, we've noticed as we've looked at it. But that's what we're going to look at. So have you, as you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 28 is what we'll be looking at this morning. Give you a chance to find that. And as you do, if you're able, would you stand with us in honor of reading God's Word this morning? Acts chapter 14. Pretty long reading again, verses 1 through 28. And Luke writes, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time speaking boldly, with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to their word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Verse 8, at Lystra a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet. He was lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked. This man was listening to Paul, and as he spoke, who when he fixed his gaze on him and seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in a Lycaonian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, which is the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. When the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, heard this, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without a witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up, entered the city, and the next day went away with Barnabas to Derbe, and they preached the gospel to that city as well, and made many disciples, and returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of disciples, encouraging them to continue in their faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders from them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and they had spoken the word in Persia and went all the way to Attila. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had committed to the grace of God for the work which they had accomplished. And when they arrived and gathered the church together and began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith of the Gentiles, they spent a long time with the disciples. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of these followers of Christ as they shared your love and grace in some difficult circumstances, and you bless that. And I pray, Father, that no matter what we face in our lives, we would seek to follow you regardless of what comes our way, that all that we say and do would lift you up and bring you glory, and others would come to know you. We thank you for the privilege of being your children and for the privilege of following you. Bless this time in the service. May you be exalted and honored through it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is one of those texts. Sorry I had to read all that to you. I know that was a lot of reading and a lot of things going through. And some of the stuff probably you think, well, where's he going with this? Well, it's really pretty simple. Because as you know, I'm a pretty simple guy. There's not a lot of complicated things about me. But one of the things I see here is we once again see Paul and Barnabas doing what Paul and Barnabas know they're supposed to do. Make disciples. Share the gospel. And so they're doing that, and it kind of tells us they're going in different cities, and they go to one city, and immediately they're received graciously, and then they have some issues, and then they go to another, they have to leave, and they go to this other city, and where this other city is where we're going to kind of focus on here at Lystra, where there's a healing that takes place. And there's a man there who has been born lame. He has never walked. Now, that's hard for me to fathom, and probably for about every one of us in this room to have never experienced the joy of being able to move on our legs. He had never, ever experienced that, and he's an adult. And he's there with someone, obviously, has brought him to hear the apostle speak, and they're gathered in this group of believers, this small church there in Lystra, and as he's speaking, the Spirit speaks to Paul that he needs to tell this man to get up and walk. And I always look at that and think, well, how did he know how to do that? Any of you ever had trouble teaching your children to walk? It takes a while, doesn't it? You know, first they crawl, then they start pulling up, and then it's over, right? Because when they're mobile, they do a lot of different things and can get into stuff they couldn't get into before, right? I was hoping I'd get one amen out of that. But no, generally that's kind of the way that people function. But this gentleman who's never walked simply is told by Paul to get up and is able to have enough strength in his legs to stand up. It says to leap up, literally. So he literally does a Michael Jordan right there in church. I mean, I don't know if he goes that high, but he gets up there. He leaps, he's excited because these things he's had, his legs he hasn't been able to use his entire life, suddenly there's strength in them. I mean, you can imagine what that felt like. I mean, you've had those times in your life when your limb falls asleep a little bit, you slept just wrong, and anybody had that and you have the tinglies? Don't those hurt? But isn't it nice when you finally have all the blood back in there and you can move that foot around and feels good again, doesn't it? It's encouraging. Well, imagine if that had never felt anything. And this is probably even more, that's the only thing I can compare it to in my life, because I've not experienced what this gentleman had gone through. And he's excited and he's enthused and the people are amazed. And then just a few verses later, what does it tell us they want to do to him? They first, because of this, they want to call him and Barnabas gods. They call them two different gods. I think it was they call Paul Hermes, or we know he's the messenger. He's the mouthpiece because he talks a lot, like, you know, us preacher types, we talk a lot. And they consider Barnabas another one of the gods. And then they even have the priest of Zeus. This is where Zeus, and if you know much about the Greek pantheon, Zeus is the alpha dog. He's the chief of all the gods in the Greek goddess and god system that they had and believed in. And so their priest is there, and he comes, and he's bringing animals for a sacrifice. He's going to sacrifice animals to Paul and Barnabas because of what has taken place. But how do Paul and Barnabas react to this? They're shocked. In fact, it says they tear their clothes, which is a very common Jewish sign of just, no, we cannot do this. This is crazy. No, this will not happen. We are men just like you. We did not do this. The one true God did this. The God of heaven and earth, the creator of all that is, he's the one that did this. Don't give us any glory and praise. Give the praise to the God who actually did this. And it amazes me as I look at the text, and you saw it probably too. They went from wanting to, you know, give sacrifices to him, probably going to have a big feast and have a great time of celebration, to what does it say they want to do in the next part of the text? They stone them. They stone Paul, evidently the point where he's in pretty bad shape and he's on the edge of the city, and some people rescue him and get him out of there, all in the middle of this. I mean, he's gone from, you know, everybody, they're wanting to, you know, have a parade in his honor, to trying to kill him. And fortunately, they get Paul and Barnabas out of that place. And then once again, they go somewhere else. And I guess the focus of this for me as I looked at this was, sometimes people appreciate what you do as a follower of Christ. They appreciate your integrity, your faithfulness, your compassion, your love for others. And sometimes they think you're crazy. And that's just life. Because the world in which we live cannot see the truth. Those apart from Christ do not fully understand why we do some of the things we do, why we are the way we are as followers of Christ. That's to be expected. They just don't understand it. Says in another part of in the scriptures, it talks about those whose eyes are still blinded to spiritual truths. They don't fully, and before we came to know Christ, we were the same way. We didn't see it. We thought it was maybe a ruse or something crazy or just one of those things we didn't fully understand. But the, regardless of how what other people think about what we do as followers of Christ, we, like Paul and Barnabas, are commanded to do one thing, be faithful regardless. To whatever we do and every opportunity we have to exalt our Savior by the lives that we live so that others may know that He is God and He is King and He loves them. That's our call. It's really pretty simple. Now, you say, well, there is a lot more here, and we'll get into some other things here, but the focus of this really is our being faithful regardless of the circumstances. And I don't know how that is for you, but sometimes it's hard for me because I like being liked. Does anybody else like that? Does anybody like to be liked? Okay, a few of us have that addiction. That's okay. We enjoy that. I appreciate that. You know, I don't like being the villain. But people sometimes misunderstand who we are and what we do as followers of Christ. And that is the way it works. They did that to our Savior, did they not? One weekend, they are waving the palm branches and getting all excited and singing, Hosanna in the name of the highest. Praise be to the Lord. That's what we call Palm Sunday. Remember, they're doing that on one weekend. They're excited. And then five days later, on Friday, they crucified him. And the same people that shouted, Hosanna in the highest, praise be the Lord, that were throwing the palm branches down are the same people that are screaming at the top of their lungs with hatred and vengeance in their heart, crucify him! This blasphemer must die. And whatever else they said, much of which is probably not repeatable in our setting. And that's the way people are. Have you noticed that our world is fickle? Anybody else notice that? You know, things that were once really, you know, I don't understand how people who try to follow trends and try to make money that way, how they don't lose everything. Because at one time, something that's really big, and then, you know, who knows when, a week or two later, a month later, it's gone. And we've all experienced that in different fads in our lives. You know, some of us are old enough to remember the great fad of the hula hoop. Remember the hula hoop? Everybody had to have a hula hoop. And then came Wham-O. Wham-O was really good at this stuff. Then the Frisbee. Everybody had to have a Frisbee. You weren't it if you didn't have a Frisbee. And some of you are looking at me like, a what? And some of you don't want to honestly remember the Frisbee and when it came, you know, all those kind of things. And we see that stuff go up and down, and we allow ourselves to get caught up in those things. And sometimes even in the church, we kind of have little things that come up, little kind of, I don't know if I'd call them fads, but these little surges of different things that are really essential, really important, and then they kind of disappear and fade away. And then they come back again, and we get caught up in those things rather than focusing on who matters most. Because our culture will sometimes applaud our faith, but more often than not, they will misunderstand who we are, and then they will want to get rid of us as followers of Christ. That's the norm in the world in which we live. And if we had other brothers and sisters here from other parts of the world, especially places where it's very dark and very difficult to serve because of the persecution that they face, they could tell us stories about how challenging it is to remain faithful in the middle of extreme trials. And my prayer is that no one in this room will have to face that in this country, but that day may come. I don't know. I'm not a prophet, don't know the future, and neither do the people on TV, by the way. The prognosticators, you know what that means, don't you? They're guessers. They're looking at things and thinking, well, maybe it'll go this way. It's kind of like, you know, those people, I'm a big sports nut. My wife and daughters know this and probably get sick of me. But I like to watch those guys that talk about who's going to win a game before it happens so I can laugh at them later. Because they do that, and you know, they predict and they say, well, this is going to happen and this is going to happen. But nobody really knows. Why? Because we don't know the future. We don't really know what's going to happen. And the same is true in more important realms of life, is it not? We don't know the future. We don't know everything that's going to take place. We don't know how what takes place in our country today will impact us next week, next month, 5 years from now, if the Lord tarries, 10 years from now, or whatever. We don't know. But God knows. In fact, God's already there. Today's news is ancient history to Him, literally. Think about that for a minute. He already understands. He's already moving us. And what he wants to do is allow us and encourage us to follow him. And as he leads us, that when we face struggles, when we face difficulties, when we face those kind of misunderstandings that cause people to think, wow, you're crazy as a Christian. When they don't understand that, we just kind of say, okay, you can think that. We just kind of go on and, I don't know if ignore or what, but we move beyond it because our focus is not on what other people think. Christianity is not to be something that follows the opinion polls. We are to be those who follow our Savior. Completely, without reservation, without any wavering, we follow him and his plan and his direction, no matter where that leads us and no matter what others think of us. Because their opinion of us really doesn't matter all that much. And we were taught that as kids. How many of you were taught that when you were a child? When somebody said something, was that my parents the only one that did that? Okay, they were on the right page. But they would always, because I'd come home from school, especially in middle school, because that's when it really got worse, and I would say that this person said that, and this person said that, you know, goofy stuff like that. And I know that people say, well, boys don't have, but we still have that, you know, it's different than girls, because usually when we have that, there's going to be fist involved later. But that's just the way guys are. But I would get frustrated with that. And my mother and father would say, don't worry about that. That's just, you'll get through this. What people think doesn't matter. What matters most to you is what God thinks. And what we think of you as your parents. We love you regardless. So don't worry about that. And yet we do that still, don't we? And even as the church a little bit, we sometimes struggle with that. We want to have this image of being cutting edge, this image of being loved and being admired. And there's nothing wrong with wanting that. But sometimes when we stand with our Savior and we are faithful, there will be times that others will come against us. And we should expect that and move forward and just allow him to lead us because he can do amazing things in those times, as he did in this time. Do you see what happened? Even in spite of that, it goes on. It seems like I am skimming this and because it's just hard to cover it all. But after they left and after this experience where Paul and them got attacked for, you know, first they were going to, you know, give sacrifices in honor of them. Then they left after he told them who they really were and said, don't do this. And they ran them out of the city because their buddies were back that didn't like them anyway, kind of stirred up the crowd. Then they went into this other city, it tells us, and all these things they had told, it said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And they talked about these things. It says they, in verse 21, after they preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples. In that city that's talking about, they were in Derby. And they went there and they'd made many disciples. Then they went back to Lystra, the place where they were ran out, and back to Iconium, and back to Antioch. And all the while, they were spending time with their fellow believers, strengthening and encouraging them, helping them to understand that. And can you imagine the credibility of that witness that Paul and Barnabas had amongst their fellow believers? When they came and said, you can do this. You can remain faithful no matter what opposition comes your way because our God is God and in control. And our God loves us and is moving us. And what he's trying to do is change this world. And when change happens, it makes people uncomfortable, doesn't it? How many of you love change? Why didn't every hand go up? We hate change as human beings, don't we? We get in our ruts and our habits, and this is the way we always want it, and we like it this way, and don't mess with our stuff and our life, because this is the way we like it. We don't like change. Why would the culture outside the church like change anymore? This is a pretty dramatic message of the gospel, is it not? Basically, the gospel, at its core, what the gospel message says to the human race, at least to our culture here in the United States, you are wrong. Not you're mistaken, you are wrong. It is not about what you do to earn your respect for God. You cannot earn your way to God. You cannot show God you are worthy. All of those things are nice and good. No, they're not. They're bad because they lead you away from God. You are bankrupt spiritually. What you need and who you need is Jesus. How does that not run contrary to some of the messages of our culture? And that's the truth of the gospel, isn't it? It's not about what you do or I do. It's all about what he has already done. It's all about Jesus. And that bothers some people because they think, you know, I'm not a bad person. And maybe if you compare yourself to a serial killer, none of us are a bad person, right? Isn't that what they do? Well, I'm not as bad as such and such. Or maybe they compare, they think of the worst relative they've got, you know, the one that's been in prison for a while or whatever, done all these horrible things. Well, I'm not as bad as cousin whatever. You feel like, I don't care, you whatever name. We're not comparing ourselves to one another. You know who you get to compare yourself to is who you're not as bad as? You know who your measuring stick is as a human being? Jesus. Now, when you can say you're better than Jesus, first, you're lying. We know that. I mean, none of us can say that, can we? Not even on the same, we're not on the same, I don't know, I couldn't even compare myself to myself. There's not even anything close. The only good that's in me is the good he put there anyway. So there's nothing about me that raises me up and says, oh, I'm as good as Jesus. No, there's nothing. Because I'm not. And I need him. I cannot do this on my own. And that's the message of the gospel. You cannot do this on your own. And that causes some people to say, well, that's not what I've always believed. Well, sometimes what we've always believed is wrong. Right? Isn't it? It happens to all of us. You know, I used to believe that, you know, when I was a kid, when I was, you know, my dad would let me drive the car. Anybody do that when you were like 7, 8 years old? Sit on your lap and, you know, he would press the pedals. And I thought I was really driving. So I believed at 7, 8 years old, I could drive a car. I couldn't reach the pedals, but I believed in my head that I could drive a car. I would even dream about driving the car sometimes and thought I was driving the car, but it was really weird. I remember these dreams I would have of driving the car that I was leaning over the front seat driving the car. I didn't understand that there were pedals down there, two very important pedals on an automatic transmission, the accelerator, and also a very important pedal called the brake. You know that, right? Had to know that. At the time, didn't have a clue. I didn't have all the information, but I thought I could drive. And at our school, we would tell each other we could drive. Our friends, we all thought we could drive because we drove those little pedal cars, you know, around town, you know, around our neighbor, you know, around our block, not around town, around the block. I was wrong. Didn't have all the information. And I eventually learned that. And that's a silly example, but there's a lot of things in life we don't fully grasp at certain points. And then eventually the light comes on. Eventually we have that experience that awakens us to the truth. And when it comes to more important matters like spiritual matters, many of us are very good people compared to everybody else, but compared to Jesus, not so much. And it comes to a point in our lives that we begin to recognize, hopefully the Holy Spirit shows us, without him, you are lost. There is no hope for you without him. You need him. He is the only hope that you have to be with the Father forever, to experience all that God has for you. It's Christ and Christ alone. That's who you need in your life. And that message sometimes upsets people, doesn't it? You may have tried to share that with a friend or a coworker or a relative and probably heard some things you didn't want to hear. It happens. But the point of it all is being faithful. And I want to kind of move towards the end of this text because this is really where the heart of the message for me is as we look at this. All these things that they've done, they've gone and done all these things in the mission, and they come back to all the different places, and they sailed and they come to Antioch where they were commended to the grace of God to do this work, the ones that sent them out, and they come and they gather the people together in the church in verse 27. And they began to report all the things that God had done with them. You see how he words it? Not all the things that they had done, but all the things that God had done with them. They understood all the good that took place because they were blessed. I mean, there were some challenges, but they saw many different groups of people become followers of Christ. For the first time, they received the message of the truth and began to receive it, and they were able to be discipled and encouraged, and churches were planted all across that part of the world, places where there were no churches, none at all. And there they're starting to plant these churches all over. They're excited about that. They come back to tell them. They gather them, report the things that God has done with them and how God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And we've talked about that before, who the Gentiles are, right? That's us. Unless you're Jewish this morning, you're a Gentile. That's pretty much, there's two classes of people in the scripture, the Jews and the Gentiles. So I'm a Gentile, so I'm cool with that. But because of their faithfulness, the gospel has opened the door. And they spent a long time with these disciples. I wonder what that was like. I wonder the fellowship, the sharing, the encouragement that the church at Antioch received after they had prayed and sacrificed and sent these two men out to be missionaries to parts of the world that they knew of but didn't know in hopes that maybe God would do a work. And I'm sure while Paul and Barnabas were gone, they were praying for them on a regular basis. Praying that God would bless them, God would show them favor, God would open doors. And there may have been days, especially as we look at the scripture, the things that Paul and Barnabas went through, they wondered if anybody remembered them. I mean, if I were getting stoned, and rocks thrown at me, I don't know how you would feel. I would feel forgotten. The pain, the frustration, this is what I'm doing, God, and this is what I'm gonna get. But they understood that was part of it. And they just stayed faithful in spite of it. And God blessed. And because of their faithfulness, their diligence, their discipline, their trust, mostly their trust in their Savior, the churches in that part of the world were planted. Believers began to grow up out of those churches. And this was almost 2,000 years ago. And the witness of those churches, and those churches sent out missionaries, and more, and eventually the gospel got to these shores. And long before you and I were here, when our ancestors came over here and all that stuff and settled the land, many of them may have encountered some of these spiritual descendants of men like Paul and Barnabas sharing the gospel. And as you become a follower of Christ, that same spiritual heritage of desire to see others come to Christ, regardless of the cost, to be faithful no matter what I face, is in you as a follower of Christ. It's part of your call and my call. It's part of the call of South End Baptist Church to take the gospel to wherever it needs to be, regardless of the cost to us, because the gospel is bigger than us. It's the most important message that humanity can receive. Can you think of anything bigger? Anything more significant than changing a life for eternity? And that's what our Savior desires to do in us and through us. And he's allowing people like you and me to be a part of that in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's in simple ways that we don't even realize it. It might be that conversation you have at work or a conversation you have in the grocery store or maybe with a friend at school or wherever you are, and you kind of have that conversation. It just kind of begins to develop and you kind of share Christ with them. And maybe they don't accept in that moment. Maybe they do, maybe they don't, but you begin that process. That's a part of kingdom work, folks. It's not always the big stuff. A lot of times we think it's, you know, like what everything they did, but everything they did was based in the relationships that they were willing to have and invest in other people. And it made a difference. And we're called to do the same. No matter what opposition we face, no matter what other people might think, we are called to be faithful. Because it's not about the court of public opinion and what people think about us. It's all about hearing one day the message that all of us hope to hear as followers of Jesus Christ. You know what that is, don't you? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your rest. From the lips of the one who gave his life for us. From the lips of the one who by his word created everything that exists. He will say to his children who have been faithful, well done. And I believe in that moment, no matter what you go through in life, no matter what losses you experience, no matter what struggles, and even all the joys you have will pale in comparison to the moment of hearing those two words spoken by the lips of Jesus. Because that's what it's all about. I really believe Paul lived for this. This was everything that motivated him in his whole life was that. Because everything in his life was all about focusing on his Savior. Because that which is eternal, was more important to him than that which was temporal, the today. Is that where our perspective is as believers and as a church? Is our focus on things that matter more to him or matter more to us? I cannot answer that question for you, brothers and sisters. I can answer that question for me, but I cannot answer it for you. But my prayer is that as a church body, we are moving in the direction where we seek our Savior's goal, our Savior's desire, his glory above everything else. Everything else we desire is secondary to exalting Jesus, to lifting him up so that this neighborhood, this community, this state, this region, this nation, and ultimately the entire world knows the truth that Jesus Christ is the Lord God of heaven. He is our Savior, our only way to the Father. He is everything. And he is one you can put your whole life in his hands and let him lead you. I believe Paul and Barnabas believed that. I know they did. And I believe many of you do as well. But what do we do as a church body to move in that direction? Well, that's a bigger question than I can answer in the 2 minutes that I have left. But it's something that you and I get to answer the rest of our lives. God wants to do something amazing and incredible in your life. But what, for in order to experience what he desires to do in and through your life, you got to trust him. You got to let him lead. You got to allow him to have sway and let his purposes and plans supersede your goals and ambitions. And that's hard for some of us. Maybe most of us, maybe all of us. Because his goal for your life is all about advancing the kingdom and letting you and I be a part of it. What an incredible journey and joy that will be. Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you for your word. I thank you so much for the testimony and the life of the apostle as he was faithful, regardless, to serve you. Even when others thought it was foolish, thought it was a waste of time, he remained faithful. I pray, Lord God, that you would use this time in whatever way you desire to speak to the hearts of your people, that we would be challenged, we would be transformed, and we would seek your face. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.